Our Father, we consider what we have just read, and we're once again reminded of the fact that you are the sovereign over all things, and it is you who ultimately we are to serve. We are thankful for the fact that we serve a good and benevolent God. We are thankful for the fact, Father, that you are one who is mindful of us, although we are very low in our estate compared to you, but you have condescended, Father, to have a relationship with us, to have us serve you, and we are thankful for that. Father, we know, Lord, that we often are not profitable servants. We know that oftentimes we rebel against you. We struggle with our sin. We struggle with our state in life. We struggle with contentment. Father, all of these things add up to be the fact that we are not always the servant that you would have us to be. So we pray, Father, that you would cause us to empty us of ourselves, that we would, in fact, love our neighbor as we are told to do, that we would love you as we are told to do, and that you would cause us, Father, to seek after you. We pray that that would, if it's not true for us at this moment, we pray that it would begin even at this moment, that you would cause us to seek after you. Each of these people, Father, and I have come here this morning to seek after you. Might that be true in our hearts as well as it is true in our bodies by being here physically? Might you cause us, Father, to lay aside the flesh? Let us make no provision for it, but let us instead be spiritual men, spiritually discerning, spiritually seeking after you, and doing so, Father, without an agenda. Let us not come here, Father, ready to negotiate, ready to offer something of our own selves that has no value, but let us come here, Lord, purely to take of you, from your word, Father, and from your graciousness and your mercy to us. And we pray, Father, that each of us would have a measure of the Spirit in that way. We do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his death upon the cross. We are mindful of that great price, even in the context of our reading of this word, of the fact that he submitted to the authorities, that he submitted to you, Father, and that we are to do the same. Help us to do this, Lord. Help us to be obedient servants. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, point in our service, we humble ourselves before you and acknowledge the fact that all the things we have come from you. Father, let us be content with those things. Let us not look upon the things of others in a way that would cause us to be jealous or to have envy or to create strife, Father. But let us know that everything that we have comes from you. And it comes from your good hand and your benevolence towards us. And your wisdom in giving us what we have, Father, is right for us. And so we pray, Father, that we would not be lazy, that we would not be slack, but that, Father, we would certainly trust and place our confidence in you, even as we have just sung, Father. For Jesus is our trust. We thank you for what you've done for us and all the matters that we've already discussed and already considered today. We pray that you might allow us to continue to consider them even in this next message that we hear. And we pray that you would bless those that do give this morning and bless the use of it in the ministry of this church. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. This year, my mother and father-in-law saw a need in our home, and they saw the desire of my wife's heart, and they made our family a huge 10-foot-long dining room table. And a distant relative, was breaking up an old corn crib from an old farm that hadn't been used for decades, but to my father-in-law, that was a table. So together, my parents, they prepared the wood. They designed, they measured, they cut, they planed, they sanded, they treated, they glued. What else? They screwed, they filled, they stained for weeks so that our family could have a large table in our home to not only gather as a family, but with room to have other family and guests, plenty of room for everyone. And as I was pondering this table that our father had prepared for our family, my mind was drawn to another table, the table of our Heavenly Father that He has prepared for His children. This morning, I want to share with you from God's Word about God's table, a greater family table prepared by a greater Father, no offense, He's here, where His people gather. And the most famous table of Scripture is found for us in verse 5 of that familiar psalm, Psalm 23, where we read of the Lord as our good shepherd. Our focus this morning will be on the first part of verse 5 there in Psalm 23, but I want to read the whole chapter so that we can see that verse in the context, and then we will pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. So would you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 23 and follow as I read. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you pray with me? O God, our Father, You are the great shepherd of Your people. Your people want from nothing because Your people have everything in Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom You have given. Please make us to lie down in the green pastures of Your Word this morning. Please allow us to drink from the living water of Your Word. Please restore our souls and guide us in paths of righteousness with Your Word this morning for Your name's sake. And we pray all these things in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Psalm 23 is a rich and deep psalm. It's a famous psalm. Almost everyone knows Psalm 23. But again, our focus this morning is on the table of verse 5a. But before we look at this particular verse, it will benefit us to remind ourselves of what a psalm is. And the psalms are songs or poetry. They are expressions of prayers and praise to God. And as with all poetry, we have to understand and expect figures of speech and interpret expressions in the Psalms in light of their literary use. For example, in Psalm 1, we know that the godly are likened, that's a simile, they are likened to a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, while the wicked are likened to chaff, which the wind blows away. And here in Psalm 23, the Lord is portrayed as a shepherd and caring for us as His sheep. It's a metaphor for His people. A commentator wrote this, "Poetry is not designed basically to communicate information. Poetry is the language of experience." And here in Psalm 23, we find a most beautiful poem, written by David out of the language of his experience. Yes, his experience not only as that shepherd boy, keeping and caring for the sheep, but also David's experience as a sheep, that is, as one of God's people. One of the metaphors that David used in Psalm 23 is the metaphor of a table in verse 5. And this morning, we will outline our study with three simple observations about the table of verse 23:5. I'm going to give you the first one now. The first observation we make is the table's possession. The table's possession. The table of verse 5 is the Lord's table. How do we know? We just look at the context. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 introduces the Lord as the psalmist or David's shepherd. Now, I'd like you to look in your Bibles right now and notice that Lord is spelled with all capital letters. And this is an indication of the Hebrew word that is used here or translated here, which is the personal covenant-keeping name of God, Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh, is the revealed name of God to His people. As it was when God sent Moses to the sons of Israel in Exodus 3:15, He said, God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, same word, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is a formal, solemn agreement or promise that is not dependent upon the actions of the other party. In other words, it's a word of promise. And the wonder here is that the Lord, the God of the universe, condescended to give His word of promise to a specific people, set apart by His word, for no other reason than it was His good pleasure to do so. Here David says that the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. That is, David is making a statement about his relationship with this personal, covenant-keeping God. And the only way to be in relationship with the Lord is to be in relationship with Him through His covenant promises. Remember that the only reason that the Lord was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac or the God of Jacob was because of faith. That is, these men heard, these men believed, these men trusted in the Word of God. And they displayed that faith in obedience, imperfect, yes, but faith nonetheless. And that is what made them a set-apart people, the people of God, His sheep. Notice also that David's statement that the Lord is my shepherd not only identifies a relationship with the Lord, but it also makes a statement defining the status of that relationship. The Lord and the psalmist here are not on equal footing, are they? The Lord is identified as the shepherd, as the leader, as the master. But not just the shepherd, He's identified Him as my shepherd. My shepherd. That is, the psalmist is identifying himself as the sheep of that shepherd, as not only submissive to the Lord as his shepherd, but inferior to the Lord as his shepherd, and in need of the Lord as his shepherd. So in the first three verses of Psalm 23, the psalmist, who again is David, talks about the Lord as his shepherd in relationship to himself. You see David referring to the Lord as he, if you look in your Bibles, over and over again in this first half. And there is reference to many good blessings. Let's go over it again. I shall not want. Verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But then we come to verse 4, and verse 4 marks a change, a transition. First, there is a transition from a perceived good state, that is all the blessings we just read over, to a perceived bad state, that is the valley of the shadow of death. But second, notice also, David the psalmist moves from referring to the Lord as He, that is describing the Lord as his shepherd, to referring to the Lord as, how? Look, you. He's speaking to the Lord as his shepherd. The difficulty of life brought David into a deeper engagement with the Lord, rather than just talking about the Lord. And it is in this context, friends, after the transition into the perceived bad state, that we find our table, the table of verse 5, where David writes, "You prepare a table for me." Again, the point we're making right now is that this is the Lord's table. Now, when I say the Lord's table, what do we automatically think of? Well, we automatically think of the Last Supper or communion that we have here every month. But some simple and common sense observations about tables in general can help us better understand the Lord's table. So let's do that. Now, if I invite you over, now that you've heard about this table, if I invite you over to eat at my table, what would you expect, besides the fact that you're going to see this table I've been talking about? Well, if I invited you to come to dinner at my table, you would expect, at the minimum, at the bare minimum, that this table would be where I am. That would be awkward for me to invite you over and then say, yeah, dinner's in there. I'll be back in 2 hours. You would come to my place, you would come to my home, my abode, where I reside, and you would sit down and you would be in my presence. Friends, the Lord's table is set where He is, in His presence. A table is a place of fellowship, and a table is a place of family. If you were invited to my table, you would expect not only to see the blonde head of my wife, but you would see five additional little blonde heads of my daughter sitting all around. Our table is where we gather nightly, and when you are invited to come to the table, you are invited to come join with the family around the table. That means that a table is also a place of acceptance. To be invited to my table, you have to be accepted into my home. And where that my home is where I am most intimately me, and where I communicate and I interact with the people that I hold most dear in my life. This is my table. I can invite you to it. I can send you away from it. I can keep you from it, or I can set a place for you. And the same is true of the Lord's table. Now, I'm just a common man, but consider for me, what if the possessor of the table was a king? And you were invited to dine at the king's table. This highlights that a table is also a place of honor. We have had some weddings in the last year. We're looking forward to some more weddings amongst our people. When you receive that wedding invitation, that is an honor that is bestowed upon you, that you are invited a place to that wedding. You are given a place at that table. You are giving a place at that wedding feast to celebrate that marriage. And in the same way, we know that there is an infinitely greater marriage feast coming at an infinitely greater table of the Lord. We read about it in Psalm 19, where the angel directs John. He says this, "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" We must understand that the Lord, the great shepherd, is the possessor of this table of Psalm 23:5. That's where we have to begin. But friends, I want you to also heed the warning of the Word of God, that there are other tables that have other possessors. And those that sit and partake of those other tables do not have the protection of the shepherd. You see, to heed the call of one invitation to one table necessarily means what? That you have to reject the invitation to any other place. You can't come and enjoy fellowship at my table with my family and also go to the Cavs game. You're going to have to choose one. And I know what some of you would choose. The same is true of eternal things. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot follow two shepherds. And Jesus makes it clear to the Pharisees, these guys who thought that they were right with God, that either God is your father or the devil is your father. And that they, he said, were of the devil. And do you remember why? He explained why. Because they do not love him and they do not hear the word of God. Jesus highlighted that just as a sheep hears his shepherd's voice and comes to him, so he who is of God hears the words of God. That's John 8:47. This truth is also communicated in Scripture through the picture of tables. In 1 Corinthians 10:21 to 22, we read, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we?" Now, we just read about the table of demons. It sounds like a bad horror movie, but it's meant to communicate that what we've been talking about, communion with, fellowship with, acceptance of those things that are in rebellion to God and in opposite to the truth. In this life, whether you know it or not, you have come to a table, and you are coming to a table. You are coming to a table to find fellowship. You are coming to a table to find acceptance. You are coming to a table in your life to find satisfaction and what you think is life. The problem is, the tables of the world can't deliver those things. The tables of men are their idols. Scripture tells us that mankind makes their own tables too. And they're a filthy mess. If you read about them in Isaiah 28:8, he describes it this way, "For all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place." It's not a table I want to sit at. In Ezekiel 23, the Lord decries against the harlotry of Israel and describes how they paint themselves up and call for other men and sat on a splendid couch with a table arranged before it on which you have set my incense and my oil. But the most vivid comparison between these two tables for you is found in Isaiah 65. And I'm going to read to you starting in verse 11. And pay attention to the two tables. "But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. Therefore, says the Lord, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully and with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with a broken spirit." Here's the vivid difference for you laid out between the Lord's table and the table of any other. See there the dichotomy. Which table would you want to come to? Would you eat or be hungry? Scripture says, "Look," or "behold," as it says in Scripture, "the servants of God, His sheep, His people will eat of the bread of life." Would you rather drink or be thirsty? Scripture says here, "Look, behold, the servants of God, they're going to partake of the living water of Jesus Christ." Would you rather rejoice or be put to shame? And Scripture says here, "Look," or "behold, the servants of God partake in the inexpressible joy of knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and having life in Him." What a wonder that we common men, who are nobodies, are invited to come to the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But friends, woe to those who do not come to His table. As Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this leads to our next point, which is this, Roman numeral number 2 for you note takers. The table's preparation. The table's preparation. Back to Psalm 23:5. The second simple observation about this table of Psalm 23 that we want to make is that the Lord prepares His table before David, the psalmist, and here all his people. And here is yet another obvious observation about tables. That tables are places of provision and sustenance. When my wife Christine prepares our table for dinner, what that means is that she fills that table in abundance with good things. Things that are pleasing to, and a delight for me to look at, for me to smell, for me to taste. But the decoration and the food that fills the table are more importantly things that I need to sustain and maintain my life. I need food to live. When we read that our shepherd, the Lord, has prepared his table for his people, we know that this preparation is a filling of the table with an abundance of immeasurably good things. Things that are pleasing to the Lord, in which we may rejoice and delight, and in which we may have life sustained, maintained, and eternal. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Proverbs 9 gives us a glimpse of the preparation of the table of wisdom. And wisdom is personified, as you'll recall, in Proverbs 9 as a woman. So I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. For she has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. So we see here that this table is not only prepared, but the invitation has gone out. The Lord not only invites you to come to his table, but to eat at his table, and to partake of his provision, and to live. This has always been the call. You know Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? In other words, why are you going to other tables? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. See here again the connection with covenant. The Lord has prepared his table for you, that you may live and partake of his everlasting covenant. The Lord has prepared his table with a provision that you must take and you must eat if you would live and not die. The Lord has prepared his table with the sustenance and provision of his only Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ in John 6. They take new meaning when you think of it this way. Starting in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. See faith. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He was there telling him, what does it mean to eat my flesh? It means to abide in me, and I in you. I'm going on in verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. Now remember, the Pharisees that are listening to him can't understand what Jesus meant because they were not of God having their father. They were of their father, the devil. They did not receive God's word. When Jesus said, "The bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh," he was speaking about his impending sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, where he laid down his life as an atonement for the sins of his people, dying in their place. The eating of his flesh, the drinking of his blood, metaphorically symbolizes the necessity of putting your hope and your trust in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died in your place so that you might live. It is abiding in him and he abiding in you. Now, if you do a word study of the word table in Scripture, the vast, vast majority of the uses of the word translated table are in reference to the temple. It becomes evident very quickly that tables then are also places of sacrifice and offering. Many times tables are mentioned as the places where the animals were slaughtered for the sacrifice to be made in the temple to make atonement for sin. The other references are in connection with the tables inside the temple upon which the showbread was laid. We know from Scripture, according to Hebrews, that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But what does Scripture say there? "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired.'" But listen to this. "But a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. The God the Father prepared a body for him, and he came to do the will of the Father. And what was the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that he would die on the cross to make atonement for his people. God prepared a body for the Son of God to take on human flesh. And Christ, in obedience to the will of God, was offered on the cross of Calvary. It says in Isaiah 53, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities." Friends, the point I want to make is, Jesus Christ is the provision that the Lord has prepared on the great shepherd's table. Does that not make the word of our Lord more jarring when we read in Matthew 26 what we read every time we have communion? "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Jesus Christ is our provision for life, because only in him is the forgiveness of sins. Only in him is the accepted sacrifice of atonement. Only in him can we come to a place and find true fellowship and true communion and true and lasting eternal life. Which leads to the next point, which is Roman numeral number 3, the table's position. Back to Psalm 23:5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The third simple observation I ask you to note is the position of the table. It's this prepared table. It is in the presence of my enemies. This is a very strange place to eat a meal. If I invite you to my table in my home among my family, you can be assured of one thing. That door is locked. I am a stickler for having the doors in my home locked. Specifically because I want to keep out any potential enemies, and I don't want to be in their view. Not so with the Lord. In Psalm 23, The good shepherd does not prepare his table for his sheep in the green pasture. The good shepherd does not prepare his table for his sheep by the quiet waters. No, the good shepherd prepares his table for his sheep when they are in the valley of the shadow of death, when they are in the presence of their enemies. Who are the psalmist's enemies? Well, we note first that enemies here is plural, meaning that there is more than one enemy present. It's bad enough to have one enemy and one guy to focus on. It's much worse when you have multiple enemies. Why? Because that means that there are multiple fronts of attack. The picture here is that the sheep are surrounded on all sides by enemies. And generally speaking, your enemies want to see you fall. Your enemies want to see you hurt, defeated, and dead. The enemies of the sheep are what? Wolves, bears, lions. But not only that, we have thieves, sickness, injury, the elements, it goes on and on. The enemies of sheep are many and varied and can attack at any time. And what do they want to do with the sheep? Well, those wolves, they want to take those sheep away from the shepherd. They want to carry that sheep away. They want to kill that sheep and consume it and eat it. And yet, the good shepherd intentionally stops and prepares a table for his sheep in the presence of those enemies. Why? Friends, that's a statement about the good shepherd. The good shepherd has no fear of the sheep, of the enemies. And those enemies have no power to harm the sheep when they are in the presence of the good shepherd. I want to take a moment to ask you personally, do you feel like you're right now in your life in the valley of the shadow of death? May I ask you, who or what are your present enemies this morning? Who or what do you feel pressing in upon you and around you, tempting you to fear, tempting you to depression, to despair, to death? We know many of our people have the enemy of physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain. Friend, understand that the same good shepherd who makes you to lie down in green pastures, and the same good shepherd who leads you beside still waters, and the same good shepherd who restores your soul, it's that good shepherd who has led you right now for his purposes and for your good into the valley of the shadow of death. Now, if you are like me, when you're in a dark place, you want to get out as fast as possible. And you cry out to your good shepherd for relief from your enemies, for some way out of the valley, to get away. And yet you remain. And I felt that cry in my heart. You want to cry out to Jesus, your good shepherd. Don't you love me? Why won't you take me out of here? And here we see that it is because he loves you that he makes you linger in that place. Not to harm you, but to provide for you. So often it is in the dark place that we want to flee when we are surrounded by our enemies that the Lord directs us now to sit down and partake of the provision of his table. And that provisions, friend, again, is Jesus Christ. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul's enemies in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul wrote, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself, concerning this. I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's the glorious good. That's abiding in Christ, and He abiding in you. Why can we today and daily put so much trust in our good shepherd who makes provision for his people in the presence of our personal enemies? I'll tell you why. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ has already defeated your greatest possible enemy. The great enemy of man is sin and death. We know that death spread to all men because all have sinned. Sin is our problem. Death is our inevitable end. Sin and death touch everything in this world, and it surrounds us inside and out. And we are born in bondage to it. We are born in death. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that He has defeated the great enemy of men. He brings freedom to the captive and life to the dead. I never appreciate the table that my wife prepares for us more than when I am very hungry. A meal never tastes as good as when it is desperately needed. And the Lord's specialty is preparing for the provision of His people in their greatest need and when they are in their darkest place. Why? Because that brings glory to God. This is why God prepared a table for the people of Israel in a barren and dead wilderness, feeding them with bread every morning, giving them meat to eat and water to drink in and through a lifeless land where this group of people were literally surrounded by enemies on all sides. And in Jesus Christ, the Lord has provided His people with the light of His Son in the midst of the great darkness of their sin. In Jesus Christ, He has brought life to dead hearts barren of righteousness. Jesus Christ is the Lord's great provision that did this. Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 1 Timothy 1. Death is the last and greatest enemy. Death surrounds us all the time. The obituaries aren't going to stop coming in the paper every morning. It touches everything in this world, but the Lord prepared for us the provision of Jesus Christ in the presence of this death, and Jesus Christ Himself bore that death and then conquered that death. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, we read, "The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for He has put all things in subjection under His feet." So, thinking logically, if the Lord has defeated the greatest and strongest enemy of man, if He has made you free from sin and granted you life in His name, what is your personal enemy in comparison to that? It's nothing. That's why you read passages like Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, what enemy will grab you and take you away that's surrounding you now? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Those who are the sheep of Christ are not separated from their shepherd. No enemy can do it. They're powerless. That's why he prepares the table right in front of them. It's a total in your face. And I love it. Friends, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, never forget that it is Jesus Christ who joins you there. He already bore that death that you're afraid of. Stop looking at your enemies. Stop looking at your circumstances. And instead, look to your shepherd. Don't be like Peter walking on the stormy sea, who saw the waves and the wind and the lightning and the rain and began to sink. Look to your Savior, who will raise you up. The Lord may have you remain in your valley. He may have you remain in the presence of your enemies for a time, but for a purpose, so that you may know the greatness and the goodness of His provision, that His grace is sufficient for you. It is as you look to your good shepherd that you may fear no evil while you are in an evil place. Why? The psalmist says it, because you are with me. Your good shepherd, he carries a rod of iron with which he will bash the heads in of those enemies like clay pots, and he carries a staff with which he guides his sheep, the staff of his word, day after day after day. And the only thing that's going to get you, the only thing that's chasing you, is at the end of Psalm 23. It's goodness and mercy nipping at your heels. The Lord prepares his table in the presence of our enemies, because he is not afraid of our enemy, and he is perfectly capable of protecting his people even in the most dreadfully dark circumstances. It is there that we often know the greatest blessings of his presence, that we can then talk to him as you instead of he. Now I know personally you are with me. It is there that we often, like David, go from talking about God to talking with God. It is there that he anoints your head with oil. It is there that your cup overflows. The problem is we want our cup to overflow and we want our head anointed with oil in the nice grassy spot by the water. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because it didn't work that way for our Savior. Friends, you may not have a father who can prepare for you a great dining room table out of old farmwood. And we may never get to invite you all to come to our house and dine at that table. We can start a list up on the bulletin board. But I direct you this morning to the great invitation of the eternal Heavenly Father to come to His table and be filled. This book, your Bibles that you have in your lap, is from beginning to end a great invitation to come and find rest for your souls, to be filled, to eat, and to live. You don't need to bring anything to this table. You can't bring any gifts with you or bring a side dish or a salad. He's done all the work. He has made all the preparation. And there is nothing that you even can bring. But the only thing that is required is that you must be properly clothed to come to the table of the King. This invitation, the Scriptures, the Word of God, will reveal to you what the proper adornment is. The required clothing is total and complete righteousness. And it'll also reveal to you one other thing, that you are clothed totally and completely in filthy and unacceptable garments of your own sin. But take courage, friends. The host has provided for you the proper wedding clothes for the wedding feast. They are the robes of righteousness which belong to His only begotten Son. And those that put their faith in Jesus Christ are clothed in His robes of righteousness. When He took upon Himself your filthy rags, the filthy rags of your sin on the cross of Calvary. Come to the shepherd's table and live while the invitation is open, because it's only open for a time. That door will be shut. If you have come and have submitted yourself to Jesus Christ as your good shepherd and you are struggling this morning, I want to encourage you to take Psalm 23 in a new way. Take it as your own. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Believe it. And insert yourself right there into it. No matter what you are going through now, your good shepherd is powerfully present at this very moment to keep you in this life and to bring you into the next life through to glory. I'm going to end with reading Isaiah 25, verses 8 through 9. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, look, this is our God for whom we have waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank You so much for Your great word. We thank You for the meal that You have prepared for us this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would help us to take it in this morning and to not only hear it, but digest it. Let Your word ring in our hearts and our minds as we go from this place. Let us not forget that You are the Good Shepherd. Let us not forget Your preparation in the time of trouble when those enemies threaten to hurt, those enemies threaten to dismay and discourage us. Oh, Father, let us take courage as we look to our Good Shepherd, whom You have provided, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. In closing,